short book and yet a sweet book that speaks of our Savior. And so we'll be reading all of chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 on page 222 of your pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, touch our hearts, so that we might not only behold wondrous things from your law, but so that we would see Christ revealed, even here in the Old Testament book of Ruth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, consider the great love stories of the literary world. You might think of Shakespeare's play, mandatory reading for most students. That play, Romeo and Juliet, young star-crossed lovers. Or then again, you might consider novels such as Pride and Prejudice by Jane Austen, or Gone with the Wind by Margaret Mitchell. But every fictional love story pales in comparison to the redeeming love that we read about here in this Old Testament book of Ruth. You know, in the biblical book of Ruth, we hear about the love between the widow Naomi and her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, then we gaze at the growing and God-honoring love between Boaz and Ruth. And at the conclusion of Ruth, we'll behold the promised baby who points us to the love of Christ. Now, on these Sundays of Advent, we'll be studying the four chapters of Ruth. Why Ruth? The Moabite woman, the outsider, the non-Israelite, the stranger, lovingly and surprisingly gave birth to Obed in Bethlehem. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. If you look at the end of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. But if you take that one step further, turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, read a portion of one of those seemingly endless genealogies that are sprinkled throughout Scripture, and don't skip over reading those. They're there for a reason. But here, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, hear this, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. You know, so here in the Old Testament book of Ruth, it points us to Christ. And three themes to keep in mind as we begin our study of Ruth. Be reviewing these again, but just to give you a little bit of a framework. You know, why Ruth? You know, first, we'll see the harsh reality of living in a sin-fallen world. Secondly, we'll see the merciful and mighty love of the Lord for lost sinners. And third, we'll see God's surprising plan of redemption. And indeed, it is a surprising plan. God's surprising plan of redemption in Christ that gives us salvation hope. And here as we begin Ruth chapter 1, you know, note this, that even in our deepest sorrow For that's how Ruth begins. Even in our deepest sorrow, the Lord surprises us with salvation hope. When does the Lord surprise us with salvation hope? You know, in times of heartbreaking ruin, we'll see. In humbling returns. And then finally, in hardening resistance. It begins there, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, looking at the first section of verses. It begins with a heartbreaking ruin for Naomi. In these opening five verses, we're suddenly thrust into the ancient and yet real history of the nation of Israel. And a few realities here. It sets the foundation for our study of Ruth. First, we have the historical context. You know, in the days, and it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled there. In Sunday school, one of our classes has been studying the book of Judges. To bring the rest up to speed, you remember by God's grace, he delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, led them through the wilderness. You know, one of the key verses in Judges is Judges 17:6. You know, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, God's people fell into sin. They rebelled against God. They repented of their sins. God raised up a deliverer, a judge. But then guess what? God's people fell back into sin. And so there's a parallel here. Ruth is set into that historical context. Time of idolatry, a time of intermarriage with non-believers, public sinfulness, and spiritual hopelessness. Next we read there was a famine in the land. If you remember back in Judges chapter 6, during Gideon's day, there was a shortage of food. These are historical people as well. A man of Bethlehem. It grounds us in history and in geography. That man is Elimelech. His wife is Naomi. Two sons. These are real people. Then we have a geography as well. They left Bethlehem, 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. They journeyed to Moab. And if you look at a map, Moab is on the southeast corner of the Dead Sea. It's on the other side of the Jordan River, outside the Promised Land. You know, we could have a whole sermon just about Moab, but just to give you a little glimpse, Moab began with Lot, Abraham and Lot. You remember Lot? Lot had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. Genesis 19, the seed of that incestuous relationship was the Moabites. Later, the sons of Israel began to consort with the daughters of Moab, and they began to worship their gods. Numbers chapter 25. And then again, bringing it back to Judges, you remember Eglon was the king of Moab, defeated by Ehud. In Judges chapter 3, verse 12, the unspoken question here is, why did Elimelech flee to Moab in this time of famine? Was it faithlessness? Was he not trusting God to provide? Was he being foolish? But in all of this, you'll see the saving hand of God at work. But finally, the heartbreaking ruin for Naomi. Now look again at your Bibles there. First, Elimelech died. Then her two sons took Moabite wives, non-believers from a foreign country. Although Scripture did not forbid this, you take a close look at Scripture, the male descendants from this union would be denied access to the temple for 10 generations. The two sons of Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, took these two Moabite wives, lived about 10 years, and they died. You know, so putting this all together, picture this in your mind. Here is Naomi, a stranger in a foreign land, alien god. She's a widower, mother-in-law to two Moabite women. And then she lost her only two sons. You know, with a bit of holy humor, maybe a bit of tongue-in-cheek, maybe it was Naomi who inspired the words to that somber spiritual. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Yes, Lord, you know, sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord, still. You know, so here at the start, Scripture focuses on an empty Naomi. She's emptied of all her known resources, her food, her home, her husband, her sons. You know, to give a few parallels, you know, think of Job, you know, who endured the loss of his livestock, his servants, his sons, his daughters, and then his own health. Or then again, the prophet Elijah there by the brook Cherith, just in despair, depression, without food, drink. You know, maybe you've experienced this heartbreaking ruin, or you're going through it now. God gave the book of Ruth to folks like you and me. And yet there is hope here. You know, it's a glimmer of hope, and we'll see a growing hope here in the book of Ruth. Naomi still has her two daughter-in-laws. I believe she still has a faith, and more importantly, it's a faith in a faithful God. So it begins with the heartbreaking ruin for Naomi, but there's a humbling return of Naomi and Ruth there now in verses 6 through 18. You know, as this section of Scripture opens, we see Naomi returning home with her new family. Why is that? News has reached them there in Moab that the Lord has visited his people. That's the word there. The Lord is lovingly present with his people. He is providing for his people. The famine is past. There is food now in Bethlehem. A little play on words there. The name Bethlehem literally translates house of bread. So God has provided bread in the house of bread. And Naomi begins to return home, and her two daughter-in-laws go with her. And Naomi tries to dissuade them, not to persuade them, but to talk them out of going with her. Look there in verse 6 through 9, some tough love taking place here. She actually gives them two commands there in verse 8. First one, go. I mean, get out of here. Second command, return each of you to your mama's house. Believe these were commands of love. And she was saying, you know, why are you going with me? There's nothing for you back in Bethlehem. You know, it's all here for you here in Moab. It starts off on a note of love, of genuine affection. And you can hear that again. Still verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. There we can see Naomi's faith. You know, calling on the name of the Lord, the faithful, the covenant-keeping God. You know, may God show you his grace, his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, as you have shown it to me and to my dead sons, to your husband. One commentator says this, Naomi here is releasing them to remarry if they so choose. You know, wouldn't that be the right thing? You're still young. You're still of marrying age, childbearing age. You know, go back home. You know, find some good Moabite men. You know, and then verse 9, you know, we think there's closure. Naomi kisses them. Again, that holy kiss we've read about elsewhere. And they lifted up their voices, you know, and they wept. Okay, we're ready to part our ways. But then surprisingly, in verse 10, we read, and they, both of them, said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. It moves from dissuasion to a debate. These two daughter-in-laws joining sides against Naomi. You know, what's at stake here for these Moabite women? You know, losing family, losing friends, losing faith in their own gods. Moabites did not worship the one true and living God. They primarily worshiped Chemosh, but a host of other gods. So Naomi throws a holy hardball at these non-Israelite women. And here it's helpful to know other passages, refer to other passages of Scripture. But plant a seed, we'll be talking about it more. Naomi refers to a biblical practice called Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy chapter 25. You can read about it. And basically the situation is this. When one son in the faith was married and he died, then it was the obligation of that brother, any one of his brothers, to take that widowed woman for his wife so that they could produce a godly offspring, carry on the family name, make sure that the family land was kept in that family. That was God's provision for carrying that on. And so that's what Naomi is referring to here in these following verses. And so keeping that in mind, Naomi says, turn back. And she raises this question, you know, even if I were to get married, even if I had sons in my womb, seeds in my gut, you know, and even if I were married, became pregnant, had a male child, that male child was raised to marrying age, and you were able to marry that son. You know, the question then is, verse 13, would you therefore wait? You know, we're talking a long time. Naomi finding a husband, you know, getting remarried, getting pregnant, you know, raising that son to marrying age, 20 years minimum. And so Naomi very clearly tells him, no. You know, no, my daughters, you know, that's not going to happen. You know, but now we begin to see Naomi's heart, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now you can begin to see Naomi's heart a little bit more. You know, she is not a happy widow. She's angry at God. She's pointing her finger at God. You know, I'm in this predicament. I'm enduring this pain, this sorrow and suffering, you know, because God has given this to me. He has heaped this garbage on my life. You know, here she knows Scripture again. You know, Naomi is a woman of faith. You know, just that little phrase, the hand of the Lord. Strong phrase. One of the first times we see it is in the Old Testament book of Exodus. No, the fifth plague that God brings upon the people of Egypt. Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. You know, God is going to cause their livestock to die. And so Naomi thinks, well, the hand of the Lord is against me too. Brought all this death, death of Elimelech, death of my sons. You know, but look, You know, again, verse 14, now it seems that they're going to depart, lifted up their voices again, wept again. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You know, that's not only a physical expression of Ruth's love. You know, it's an image of faith in Christ. And we'll see that in the future verses. And Ruth declares her faith in the Lord. We're picking up the pace here. You know, but look at verses 16 through 18. You know, Naomi tells Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You know, return after your sister-in-law. Naomi is still trying to dissuade her. You know, but here is Ruth's declaration of faith. She renounces her homeland, her people, her faith in false gods, even her family burial plot. And there's a threefold declaration to follow after Naomi, to journey with her, to reside with her, to embrace a new family. But most importantly, to follow after Naomi's God. Matthew Henry puts it this way. This is the chief declaration of faith. Your God, my God. He goes on. She will join in religion with her. Thus she determined to be hers to the very altars. Thy God shall be my God. And farewell to all the gods of Moab, which are vanity and a lie. I will adore the God of Israel, the only living and true God. Trust in him alone. Serve him and in everything be ruled by him. This is to take the Lord for our God. You know, these verses here reveal one of the richest proclamations of radical self-sacrifice, real Christian love in all of Scripture, only surpassed by the love of Christ for us at the cross. You know, listen again to those closing words. Verse 17, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts from me. You know, this isn't an idle vow. Ruth is declaring here, may the Lord strike me dead if I do not keep this covenant vow of love. And at this point, Naomi wisely stays silent and humbly yields to the Lord. You know, here with Ruth's declaration of faith, you know, a few things to note, application for us. Notice how often she uses the pronoun I. You know, Ruth cannot ride on her mother-in-law's coattails into heaven. This is Ruth saying, this is what I will do. This is a personal faith in the Lord. Secondly, there's an intensity to it. Not an idle faith. Oh yeah, I'll go along with you for the ride. This is a sincere, sacrificial faith in the Lord. And she knows the cost. Your God will be my God. I'm forsaking all those false gods, all those things I learned in childhood, false religious teaching, and I will follow the one true and living God. But there's a hardening resistance by Naomi. Third and last truth here. You know, we would think at this point, okay, Naomi, you know, her eyes would be beaming and she'd be all excited. You know, but there's a bitter return for Naomi. They arrive back in Bethlehem. It's a journey of approximately 50 miles, so it would take you, you know, three good walking days to return. It seems that all the women in this small town were stirred by the surprise return of Naomi. It caught everybody's attention. You know how it is in small towns. News travels fast. You don't need the internet, texting, tweeting. You know, it spreads instantly, sort of, that's how gossip goes. And probably the most surprising thing was her appearance, because they say, is this Naomi? Remember, she's been gone at least 10 years. And, you know, is this the same woman? You know, she doesn't look the same. I believe it's not a compliment either. They see that she is empty. And hear Naomi's harsh response. Don't call me Naomi. Some of our Bibles have a footnote. Don't call me pleasant. That's what Naomi means. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Could also be translated poison. You know, I've been poisoned, or I am poison. I'm bitter against God. The Almighty, you know, again, another title for God, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. She's emptied of her spouse, her sons, seems even of her own spiritual faith in the Lord, and she points again her finger at the Lord. The Almighty has afflicted me. Make no mistake, this is all God's fault. And so where is the hope in all of this, you might ask? You know, look again, you know, here in closing, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Make no mistake, it is Moab, this foreign land. Ruth is the foreigner here. You know, but where are they? They are in Bethlehem. That Ruth's child, this child of promise, will be born in Bethlehem, the city of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally, at the beginning of barley harvest, we would tend to throw that away. But remember, Ruth 1 started with a famine. And now there is hope of God's provision. Barley harvest was the first grain that would be harvested, followed shortly by the wheat harvest. God was going to provide not only food for his children, but he was going to provide a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, close with this. Christmas can be difficult days for many. Maybe you're feeling that despair. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're feeling alone, afflicted, empty. You know, our faithful God has not forgotten you. Even in your deepest sorrow, he gives us assurance of his love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the hope you give to us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that that hope would not just be a theoretical hope, not just a theological hope, but that it would be a true gospel hope. Hope of forgiveness of sins. Hope of salvation. The hope of heaven. And all of that is a sure hope because you have sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise in his name. Amen.